Okay, so this is our third week on a series on what it means to be a Christian. And we talked a little bit about conversion, and conversion is the turning away from something, turning to something. And specifically, we're talking about turning away from a former life, from death, from bondage, to come under the authority of Jesus, to life, to being born again, those kinds of things. So I thought we'd start with a quick summary from last couple of weeks. It's working. John chapter 3, being a Christian means being born again by faith, not by knowledge or by works. We read about Nicodemus there and his conversation with Jesus. There's a turning for Nicodemus. There's a turning away from an old understanding of how life and the world works to a new understanding, a kind of intellectual conversion where Jesus is the center. And then last week in Mark chapter 5, with Jesus encountering the man who had been possessed by demons, evil spirit. We learned there that he was free from bondage, and that's part of what it means to be a Christian, is freedom from bondage to an evil spiritual power, and to come under the compassionate authority of Jesus. So there's a kind of spiritual conversion there, allegiance or being under the power of a evil spirit or spirits to come under the authority of Jesus. This third week, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9, but just a few small parts. We can't cover the whole chapter. It's lots of different parts in this lengthy chapter of Luke, and our focus will be a little bit more on a personal conversion. So we've looked at a kind of intellectual conversion, a kind of spiritual conversion. I'm going to call this one a kind of more personal conversion. Okay? These are not biblical categories. It's just a way of maybe thinking of these passages a little bit differently. And for a bit of more context, I'm also thinking about the need for this passage and this particular topic because of the popularity, especially in East Africa these days, with the prosperity gospel. If you're familiar with the prosperity gospel, where people are promised that if they become a Christian, then there's nothing but success and blessing and healing and triumph. With just the right amount of faith. So you become a Christian, and then if you have enough faith, then you can gain all of these things. And there's a careful avoidance of any sort of suffering. And that's problematic. Okay? It's problematic because biblically, part of what it means to be a Christian is follower of Christ, and that includes suffering. It includes ultimately those blessings and those and the life and the healing and the victory and those kinds of things ultimately, but the timing is up to God, and how that works out is up to God. That's not a guarantee for us in this earthly life. Okay, so a little bit of background for Luke chapter 9. In the passage just before verse 23 that we're going to look at, the passage just before verses 21 and 22, Jesus shares with his disciples that he must suffer, that he will be rejected, and he will be killed, and then be raised. Okay, so he's just shared that in the verse before, chapter 9, verse 23, revealing that part of Jesus' journey on earth will include these things of suffering, being rejected, being killed, and being raised from the dead, and that he personally is submitting to God's plan, even these difficult parts, these costly parts of God's plan. He's submitting as a son to his father, and so we shouldn't be too surprised that he may ask his followers to do similar kinds of things. Also, like we said last week and the week before, that many of the Jews had expectations of what the Messiah would be like, and that the idea that the Messiah would come and deliver his people, and that similar to the time of Moses and the time of Elijah, those two great prophets who also led the people out of suffering and into times of salvation and blessing. So, passages about the suffering servant, and particularly in Isaiah chapters 40 some up to 53, there are several passages there concerning the suffering servant, but up to this day, many Jews interpret those as being about the nation of Israel as a whole, and that any individual figure there, the suffering servant, is representing the nation as a whole. So it could be that many of the Jews didn't really have this expectation that the Messiah would suffer. Okay? Rather, he would be a deliverer and a triumphant sort of victor over enemies of God's people. So we might not be as surprised that the disciples, the original disciples, were struggling with Jesus not fulfilling some of these expectations in the ways that they were expecting. Okay? And then final note about the word follow. The word follow, because this is one of the key words for our passage, or passages, follow, has the idea of going after and the idea of obeying. So to follow Jesus is to go after him, follow in his footsteps, and includes the idea of obeying. Okay, let's read now from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, then he said to them all, that is Jesus, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I will stop, there's more to it, but we'll just stop there. I hope that many of you are familiar with this verse. Not an easy one, but an important, very important one. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This idea of denying yourself or denying himself, as Jesus is teaching here, as a requirement for following him, it doesn't mean that we're to commit suicide. Okay, that's not what it means, and it doesn't mean that we start to punish ourselves, okay? Because that would be more resembling being under spiritual, under an evil spirit, as we saw last week. That's the self-destructive behavior like that. That's not what Jesus is referring to here in denying yourself, okay? I like the idea of dethroning. I came across this somewhere in preparation for this study, the idea of dethroning, that is you take yourself off the throne of your own life. you're no longer the boss. You're no longer the king or the queen of your own life. Okay? You willingly allow your or come down off of that throne. Okay, so that Christ comes and sits on that throne. I like this idea. So denying yourself is handing over the driver's seat or handing over the throne, you getting off it and allowing Jesus to be there on the throne of your life. And this is that he has authority, that he takes control when it comes to your will, when it comes to your desires, your ambitions, your priorities, and even possibly your life. These get submitted to Christ. They come under his authority. We hand them over. So we deny our own will, we deny our own desires and ambitions and priorities and our own life, and we hand them to Jesus. It's a turning away from self-centeredness and self-reliance and turning away of defensiveness. Okay, some of us have these attitudes of defending self. The practice of fasting that we find in Scripture is a part of this denying of self. Okay? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And there in the Lord's Prayer, the beginning, it starts out with this showing us where our priorities should be. So, how does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy name, not my name, right? Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your will be done, not my will be done. So clearly, for Jesus, as he's teaching this, this is an important thing. Denial of self and handing over our will, our name, our kingdoms that we're working on building or tend to do, handing these over to Christ. That's part of what it means to follow him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, it says, we have the example of Jesus, just one example here. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he is showing by example, we're reading his example, that he also is following his Father, submitting his will to his Father. And in like manner, in the same kind of way, we also, as followers of Jesus, are to do the same. Then the phrase here, take up his cross daily. Remember that the Roman cross, especially at the time that the time of the book of Luke, time of writing, that the cross was an instrument of torture and death. It was not a symbol of resurrection. Not until later. Okay, so taking up Jesus' instruction to take up your cross daily meant that you identify with death, shame, public shame, condemnation. You're identifying with the worst of criminals, okay, and suffering. So for Jesus to ask or to tell his followers that this is part of what it means to follow me is significant, not easy. Later on, of course, it becomes to represent association with Christ's suffering and death and crucifixion. But at that time, it was still very negative. Also here, it says daily. And this is sometimes Christians become Christians, they're justified, they're made right with God, their sins are forgiven, and the daily part gets forgotten because all of that work has been accomplished. And so we're in a waiting period until the second coming or until we pass from this life into heaven, okay, to be with Christ. So there's some people that are in this sort of waiting period, and on a daily basis, there's no sort of requirement. Okay, but what Jesus is saying here is the taking up of our cross is to be a daily thing. Daily submission, daily sacrifice, daily enduring of hardship, persevering, bearing burdens, suffering, rejection, persecution. These are all possibilities that we must be prepared to encounter and to not avoid or run away from, but to bear. Part of obedience to Christ and imitation of him in these kinds of things. Okay, we need to keep moving, so let's go on to the next passage. And we'll read from verse 51, chapter 9, and we'll read right to the end, verse 62. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. In the footnote there, perhaps we could also read in the end of verse 54, it says, some manuscripts say, adding, "And he said," that is Jesus, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So some manuscripts include those words, which are helpful for purposes of clarification. Okay, let's continue in verse 57, another section. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, for you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Okay, so some more on the cost of following Jesus. This first passage here, verse 57 to, or 51 to 56, about Jesus and the disciples going to the Samaritan village. So from the beginning, we see clearly Jesus is determined to go there, but he's just on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what he needs to do, and he knows where he's going, and so he's going to do it. And he's not going to be dissuaded. And this includes facing the suffering and death that he knows is coming. He's looking to the future. He's not looking to the past. Okay, he's facing forward, and he's going there. His mission, we saw in the footnote, also says a little more clearly that his mission is for salvation, is not for condemnation or judgment. He rebukes John and James for their desire to call down fire from heaven. He rebukes them, and he turns, interestingly, he turns from going to Jerusalem, facing Jerusalem, he turns back to rebuke them. And then, obviously, he must have turned back to continue on the journey, and James and John continue to follow him. There's a rebuke, but there's no dissociation. He doesn't say, well, guys, this is the end of the road. You can't be my followers anymore. Or get down on the ground, 10 push-ups each. There's no sort of punishment, right? It's just a rebuke. This is not, you guys are off track. You're not understanding what my mission is here. And so you need to get on board with and understand with what, where I'm going and why I'm going. The Samaritan opposition, probably because they wanted affirmation, they wanted to be validated that their worship site at Mount Gerizim is the proper one, and they feel slighted or not affirmed because Jesus is going on to Jerusalem. So they seem to be offended. And the disciples are not very happy about that. They were not welcomed. This is their teacher, their master, and so they feel like there's some revenge that needs to take place here. And Jesus is rebuking them about that, again, reminding them that his mission is for salvation that's freely given, okay? So he goes to this village, and then they leave. They don't welcome him. He doesn't call down fire. He doesn't give out any sort of consequence. He just lets them be and goes to another village. There's grace extended, even though the Samaritans there were being quite rude. So the disciples, they have to, they are learning a bit more about the cost of being a disciple. There's a rejection there, and maybe disrespect, and they're disappointed and upset about that, but that is part of what being a follower of Jesus can be. The next part is, we could spend a lot of time on, so we're going to go really quickly. Verse 57 to 62, the first person, he volunteers, he says, I will follow you. I will follow you wherever you go. He's eager, but he's also ignorant. He hadn't learned about what all of this means. And part of the, and what Jesus is pointing out to him is that part of what following him means is that he's going to be homeless. He's going to be restless. Not totally restless. He's not going to abandon the Sabbath principle, but just that in general, it's not going to be restful because Jesus is ministering and he's going from place to place. And so, similar to Abraham, we might think of the journey of Abraham. He left his home, and he's going to the promised land, but he never completely settles. He's on a journey. And as in Hebrews chapter 11 points out, Abraham understood that he's on a lifelong journey, and that ultimately his rest and home will be in heaven. So to be a follower of Jesus is not to have the same sort of security of a home, material security and comfort, perhaps the family, the closeness, maybe where you feel like you're most known, best known at home. You're not guaranteed that. And Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. So if Jesus is homeless and wandering, and not moving about, let's say, why should we expect the disciples to have their own homes and to be settled and secure? Jesus requires we learn and carefully count the cost of following him. The second person, Jesus says, follow me. So the second person doesn't volunteer, but Jesus invites him, and he responds, but with a condition that he has some family obligation, and the obligation is a serious one, to bury his father. There's some different interpretations of what that means, whether it's just a delay, length of time. However, I think that the point is that for Jesus, this is not a good enough excuse. That what Jesus is requiring, a radical priority, radical change in priorities, the presence and the purpose or the mission of the living Jesus over, or is more important, higher priority than family, duty, devotion, and honor. And there's more we could say about that, but because of time, we'll go to the next. Third, this guy also volunteers to follow Jesus, but again with a condition, settling affairs at home. And we have the famous words of Jesus, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you've not plowed before, I would think riding a bicycle is a little bit similar. If you're riding a bike and you look back, you're more likely to get off course. Plowing similarly, you have to focus ahead. If you lose focus, you're going to be not in a straight line anymore. So look forward, be forward-looking, and fully devoted and committed with undivided attention. Don't look back like Lot's wife. She also looked back to Sodom and remembered the way things were and was already missing it. And Jesus is calling his disciples to not be like that, but rather to be focused on the future and on him. No servant can serve two masters. Look at this short summary. Being a Christian means one has counted the cost, fully submitted, and committed to daily following Jesus as their top priority. This means dethroning oneself and entrusting one's life, one's will, one's zeal for what one thinks is right, dreams, fears, and we could list some other things. Entrusting those things to the one who knows where he is going and who he is leading. This is a personal conversion. We're handing our life over to Jesus, and he knows what he's doing. We saw from these passages, he knows where he's going, and he knows his followers. He's able to rebuke James and John because he knows them. Becoming a Christian means being willing to endure loss, rejection, suffering, and even death to follow and be closely associated with Jesus. It's turning from self-centeredness to a life of obedience to the gracious and competent leadership of the Lord Jesus. Okay, for sake of time, we're going to stop there. Thank you.